Good afternoon. It's a great privilege to be here. Psalm 130. Sound familiar to any of you? Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Does that sound familiar? Have any of you ever been there? Well, I hope so. And now, of course, before you think I'm a cold and callous person, let me explain what I mean. By saying that I hope that you've been there, I'm certainly not talking about the depths. I'm not hoping that you have been to the depths. What I am doing is I'm assuming that you've been to the depths, because it seems to be a common human experience. Part of what it means to be human, it appears, is that we all go through times that we would describe as the depths. If you haven't, it could be that you're just very young and you haven't gotten there yet, but it would come. It will come. The depths are those times in our lives where we feel completely overwhelmed, completely at a loss. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2, I think describe it well. The writer David says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods engulf me." I think for many of us, we could think back to times in our lives where those words really applied. They sound very familiar. Now, of course, the circumstances leading to the depths look different for all of us. But in the midst of them, the depths always feel overwhelming and treacherous. So I'm, of course, not hoping that you've all been in the depths, but I am assuming it. The thing that I'm hoping for is that in the midst of the depths, you've been able to respond the way this writer does. And, of course, part of the reason that I'm preaching this sermon is so that the next time you are in the depths, or maybe that's today, you will be able to respond the way the psalm writer does. So let's get into the psalm and figure out exactly what the writer does. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry. Now look at the two instances of the word Lord. In verse 1, it's spelt with all capital letters, and in verse 2, it's spelt with one capital letter. Those are two different words in the Hebrew language. Some of you were here last week and you heard Josh explain the reason for that. The word Lord, spelt with all capital letters, is the covenant name of God, the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush and said, "This is my name. This is what you are to call me." Jewish people would never actually speak that name for fear of somehow using it in vain. And so Lord, just spelt the regular way, is the word Adonai, and it means Lord, or it means master, something along those lines. The other one, the best pronunciation that we can come up with, is the word Yahweh, that you've probably heard if you've been around Christian circles at all. And the psalmist starts here by addressing Yahweh, even though he's in the midst of the depths. He's not saying, "To whom it may concern, I'm crying out, please help me." He's very specific with this particular name of God. It's this covenant name of God. It's very particular, it's specific, and it's also relational because God gave it to Moses for his own people. And the writer addresses God by his very name. Out of the depths, I cry to a very specific person. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry. Having addressed the God of the universe, his cry is a very simple one. Just listen to me. He doesn't ask for forgiveness at this point. He's saying that he is crying for mercy, but the cry is, Lord, just listen to me. If Yahweh, the one true God, will just hear me, I know it will be okay. And we see in verse 2 at the end that his cry is for mercy. which lets us know that the reason why he is in the depths is guilt. There's something wrong. He has sinned. Now, we all know that there are all sorts of different types of guilt. I've heard someone say once that guilt is a useless emotion. I think the Bible says entirely the opposite. False guilt is a useless emotion. But true guilt means that we're actually guilty of something and that there's something to be made right. And that's what this author is dealing with. He's in the depths because something is wrong. He has sinned. Now, notice that when he cries for mercy, he's not very specific. He's not at all specific about the reasons he needs mercy. He doesn't say, I need mercy for this and for this and for this, and go and run down an entire list. He says, I need mercy. And I think there's a reason for this. Again, Josh explained this a little bit last week, and Neil very helpfully in his reading read the title correctly. The psalm begins a song of ascents. You'll find as you go through a Bible that there are all sorts of headings that come up that are just helpful sort of summaries of what's to come in the passage that you're going to see. With these psalms, these titles are actually part of the original text. So the psalm rightly begins a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you. So these songs of ascents that we're dealing with in this series here at the lunchtime service were songs that were to be sung while people were on their way to Jerusalem. The Jewish people had three pilgrimages that they ought to make every year going to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is on a hill, it's on Mount Zion. Everyone always talked about going up to Jerusalem. It wasn't about going down south or going up north. It was always up to Jerusalem, wherever they were from. And so these songs of ascents were the people going to Jerusalem. So this song is written for a community of people to be singing together. And I think that's a little bit of a hint as to why the psalmist isn't specific about the need for mercy. Because as people were hearing that, they would immediately be able to throw in their own reasons that they need mercy. I know as I've been studying this over the last little while, that's definitely been coming up for me. And maybe it came up for you as well as we were reading. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. And the Lord, in his goodness, reminds us of what those things are so that we can ask for his mercy in those. The psalmist then continues, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Who indeed could stand before a perfect God? I know that I couldn't, and I kind of suspect that you couldn't. Not to say anything against your character, I'm sure you're all lovely people, but I kind of think that even you couldn't stand before an entirely perfect God. And the psalmist certainly knows that he can't. But thank God for verse 4. And I'm not saying that as an expression. I mean, thank God for verse 4. And thank God that verse 4 is true. Otherwise, none of us could stand. But with you, with God, there is forgiveness. Thank God for forgiveness. Therefore, you are to be feared. Now, the word feared comes at a bit of a strange time in here. You wouldn't think that feared should come at the end of this. If the word meant absolute sheer terror, sort of a servile, abject fear, then certainly God's forgiveness would lessen that. But here, fear is increased due to the forgiveness of God. This word fear contains a great deal of awe and reverence. But it also contains a comprehension that God is the one true God of the universe. And to know that the one true God of the universe, this perfect God, who could stand before him, actually forgives our sins and lets us stand before him. I think there's definite cause for a little bit of fear in the midst of that. the one true God of the universe. And he knows us, and we stand before him. If that's not cause for some degree of trembling, I'm not entirely sure what is. And as Mark Menno, one of the ministers here at All Souls, has said, this is a trembling confidence. It's not abject fear. There's definitely some trembling involved, but there's confidence as well, knowing that God is a God who forgives. And the confidence is great enough that the psalm writer actually waits to be in the presence of the Lord. He's eager for it. He longs for it. He continues in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist isn't writing, waiting for escape from punishment. He's waiting for the actual presence of the one and only God of the universe. That's a profound thing. He's waiting, longing, eager for this presence. It's the fulfillment of a promise that he finds in God's word. And then verse 6 is great, I think. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Well, how would a watchman wait for the morning? Does he say to himself, oh, it's so dark. I wonder if the morning's actually going to come. Maybe it'll just stay dark this time. The night probably feels long to a watchman. Maybe it's an overnight security guard in our common experience. Surely the watchman has seen dawn come day after day after day. And so the night may feel long. It may seem interminable sometimes, but yet the watchman knows dawn's actually going to come. He doesn't wait in fear, hoping that it doesn't stay dark for eternity. He knows that it'll come. And these days, our newspapers tell exactly when dawn will come, the next morning, so we know that it's going to happen. Watchmen wait for the morning with eager expectation and with great confidence, knowing that the morning is going to come. And so that's how the psalmist is waiting for the Lord. Not wringing his hands going, oh, what if he doesn't come? Oh, I hope he comes. What happens if he doesn't? Then all is lost. He's waiting in full expectation that he's going to meet with the Lord. Not hoping beyond hope, but knowing that it will come to pass. And therefore, he's entirely able to write verses 7 and 8 because he knows that God is coming. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Remember what I said about Song of Ascents just a moment ago? People coming up to Jerusalem. People on a long journey coming together to worship God. These were pilgrim songs written to encourage God's people on the journey. Now imagine the city of Jerusalem, pilgrims streaming in from all directions. There are multiple gates to the city, people thronging through the city, calling out to one another, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in Yahweh. For with Yahweh is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. It's a profound and beautiful picture of God's people flooding in, calling out to one another, encouraging one another, saying, put your hope in the Lord. No matter what you've been going through on the journey, put your hope in the Lord, because with him is unfailing love. They've been waiting in anticipation on their journey, and now they're finally here, going up to the temple to meet with their God. This psalm was written probably at least 2,500 years ago, perhaps more. And in some ways, nothing has changed. In some ways, we all still have this experience of the depths. It's just part of what we deal with being human. But two things have changed in this psalm over the last 2,000 or more years. The first thing that's changed is verse 8. Verse 8 is now, today, in the past tense. He himself has redeemed Israel from all their sins. And of course, the way that happened was through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second thing that's changed is that the redemption that is on offer is not just for Israel anymore. It's for the entire world. As it turns out, it was never just for Israel in the first place. It was for Israel for the sake of the whole world. But it continues to expand, and it's for the sake of the entire world. So as we close, let me encourage you. The next time you are in the depths, or if that next time is actually today, or, and I should probably also include and as you walk with one another along the road, along this journey, why don't you say to one another and say to yourselves, O people of God, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself has redeemed his people from all of our sin. And may the Lord, in his mercy, bring us all out of the depths. Amen.